We're in the series, been in the series for the past few weeks, and the series is entitled From Here to There, and implying that currently all of us are at a condition, but where we're at is not necessarily where God wants us to be, and sometimes it's just small adjustments that are needed that move us from where we are to where God wants us, and God is always leading us. A couple of questions that we've looked at in the series as we've opened it up, and that is this. If we're moving from here to there, then one of the things that we've got to understand or we've got to ask ourselves is, are we really willing to go there? Are you willing to go where God wants to take you? I mean, another question is, are you willing to let God lead? Because this isn't something that we just do on our own. It's not our ideas of where God wants us to go. This is where God is leading us. So are you willing to let God lead? And then another question, are you really up for the adventure? Because anytime we let God lead, there is always going to be an adventure attached to it. There's going to be risks that we have to take. It's anything but predictable. And God, the good part about it is that God is always with us, but it's not the easy road. So sometimes the uncertainty causes people to not want to move from where they are to where God wants them to be. God's always leading us. And we got to understand that, because where we are currently is not the goal that God has for our lives. None of us. I mean, it's not that you're a terrible person. It's not that you're necessarily a bad person. It's just that where we're at any given moment is not the goal. God is always moving us. He's always shaping us, and he's always forming us and bringing us to where he wants us to be in our lives. So what we're looking at, we've looked at, first of all, our relationship with God and how that has to be a priority in our lives. And then we looked last week at our work, which I really liked it. If you weren't here, I would encourage you to listen to that online as well. But today we're looking at something that probably affects everybody, regardless of what dynamic this looks like for you, and that is our family life. How does God moving us from where we are as a family to where he wants us to be as a family? What does that look like for all of us? Let me give you a scripture in Proverbs 24:3. It says this, "It takes wisdom to have a good family, and it takes understanding to make it strong." And my guess is that any time that you have a family, you want that family to be good, and you want that family to be strong. But what the scripture's saying is good and strong families do not just happen. They do not just happen by chance. It's something that requires great thoughtfulness and great insight. Requires work. In fact, you can't, if you want a good family, if you want a strong family, it doesn't just happen. So what we need to realize, and you can write this on your notes if you want, families are built by design or by default. And that's your choice. Families are built by design or by default. God has great plans for your family. And we need to take steps in that direction. Or in doing nothing, what will actually happen is that our family will become something by default, by accident, with no attention given to it. But it will not be what God wants us to be. Your family won't reflect that. Malachi 2:15, I love this scripture and just how it articulates this. It says this, "God, not you, made marriage. His spirit inhabits even the smallest details of your marriage." And get that. Don't let those words just slip by. His spirit inhabits even the smallest details of your marriage. Think about that. And what does he want from marriage? Children of God, that's what. So guard the spirit of marriage within you. Don't cheat on your spouse. God has a design for your family. You can't take it lightly. You can't just take it flippantly. It's his design for what he wants a family to look like. And here's another thing that we need to understand. God has a design for your family, but also there is no perfect family. And the reason that's important to know is because a lot of times we think that, oh, if I'm working with God, then my family's got to be perfect. And that is the furthest thing from the truth. There can be no perfect family because there are no perfect people. And the truth is, we will probably live closer to that truth the more we realize how imperfect we personally are, that we will stop demanding or expecting perfection in other people in our family. The dynamics of every family are messy, But they flow out of personal behaviors. So in other words, your personal behaviors reflect your family. If we don't deal with our selfishness, if we don't deal with our anger and our judgment, our pride, our greed, and the list goes on, it affects our family, which is what that song was about that Nick played for us. It affects our home. And as God's leading us from here to there, what does he want this family to look like? I grew up personally in a home where we didn't have just one big Bible. We had like a whole shelf of Bibles. I can still picture them. The microwave sat on top of it on this counter thing. And underneath there was like, I don't know, 10 Bibles that were all underneath there. And you know, there was Mom's Bible, and that one was worn. And Dad's Bible, that one was worn out too. And then they had all these other Bibles. And it wasn't just a family Bible. There was this list, there was this group of Bibles, and we knew where to get them, where to get the Bible that we wanted, that we were going to use. It wasn't just the Bibles, though. We had artwork around the house with Bible verses on it. I still remember, I think I've told you this, that in the restroom, there is a plaque that has been there all of my life. I don't know why it doesn't get moved, but it should, because it's, do not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season God will reward you. That's a scripture that I'll never forget because, well, you're constantly reading it, you know, when you're there. We also had artwork around the house, pictures of Jesus. And the question is that what I'm talking about when I say that we need to have a Christ-centered home? Is that how many crosses we have in our house that determine if whether or not we have a Christ-centered home? Because I don't believe that's true. I don't see that scripturally. Does a Christ-centered home happen when we put a big Bible on the coffee table? Or maybe because we say grace at the meals? Is it because we go to church on Sundays and that's what makes us a Christ-centered church? Or a Christ-centered home, I'm sorry. There are really good things about all that, but they don't establish a Christ-centered home. A Christ-centered home is more than artifacts and rituals, even though I'm not minimizing artifacts and rituals and things that we do. They all have their place. It doesn't make us Christ-centered, though. Just as your home reflects the people that live there, so a Christ-centered home reflects Christ-centered lives. Can I say that again just so we get it? A Christ-centered home reflects Christ-centered lives. Has nothing to do with how many Bibles you have, has nothing to do with how many crosses you have, or the artwork, or the scriptures that are on your wall. And those are all great things. And they all remind us of good things that we need to get into us. We need to read the scriptures. But this doesn't make us Christ-centered. Christ-centered life is when our relationship with Jesus is central to everything that we do. And our love for Jesus determines how we live, what we decide to do with our time, what we decide to do with our money, what we decide to do with our talents. That's what a Christ-centered life looks like. The great thing about that is nobody can determine how you live your life other than you. There are no rules that are going to make your life or my life Christ-centered. It is desire. It is, are we willing to make our lives about Jesus or not? Or we make it, or do we want our lives to be about us? You've heard the scripture, but Romans 12:1-2 in the Message, it's like how it says it. It says, take your everyday ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Place it before God. In other words, take this life that you have and give it completely to God. What does he want to do with you? For a Christ-centered life, we need to ask an essential question, and that is this: who is most important in my life? And the reason this question is so important is because who is most important determines what we do or what is a priority in our lives. A Christ-centered home is about Jesus being the most important person in the lives of people in that home. In Philippians, it says this: yes, all things I once thought were important are gone from my life. Can we really say that? Think about that. What are the things that are most important in your life? Or what are things that have always been so important to your life? Security, job security, and all these different things. And he says, all the things I once thought were so important are gone from my life, compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my master. Firsthand, everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant. Dog dung is what he calls it. I've dumped it all in the trash so that I could embrace Christ, the most important thing in our lives. Jesus becomes the center that our lives evolve around. So what's important to him also becomes important to us. What is written in the Bible becomes how we live our lives. Because Jesus is the Word, then we obey the commands that he gives or the words that he writes. And I don't want you to misunderstand. This can't be legalistic or it doesn't work. It's not a set of rules or requirements. It's a lifestyle that we choose to embrace. The question we asked earlier, who is most important, comes from another question we need to ask, and that is this: who do I love most? Not just who's most important, but who do I personally love most? And I know that it's real easy to say, oh, no, that Dave, that's easy. I love Jesus more than anything. But when it comes to our decisions, when it comes to how we live, I think if we were to look at your life, you can tell what we love most by where we spend our money. You can tell what we love most by where we invest our time, what we do with our time. And so if you really want to see, if you think I love Jesus, okay, most, which I'm not disagreeing with that, the only way to really measure that is to say, where do I spend my time? Where do I spend my money? Where do I invest my life? Because most of the time, we invest our lives in what we love most, which is us. Who do I love most? Jesus addresses this when he says this in Luke. He says, anyone who comes to me but refuses to let go, and other translations say this, which is really, I think it's obviously more accurate, but other translations say, who refuses to hate, okay? So he says, anyone who comes to me but refuses to hate or let go of his father, mother, spouse, children, brothers, sisters, yes, even his own self, can't be my disciple. Which, man, that sounds like really harsh words. But I think what he's doing is he's setting it out and he's saying this: there's only room for one, number one. There's only room for one person to be number one in your life. And that's who we love most. And that will define how well we love others. Cynthia knows that she's number two. I know that doesn't sound right. Cynthia knows that she's the second person in my life. The boys know that they're number three. You guys are number four. I'm number five in my life. That is, as we've talked about some in this series, and that's the totem pole that God gives us and says, hey, what is most important goes at the top. Our culture says that a lot of times it says that we put others first for so long that it's time to put yourself first. And I think we like that because it feeds our nature. It feeds that we want to be number one. And so you hear that oftentimes where people say, you know what, I have given so much to people for so long, it's time to put myself number one. I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. In fact, I think we love to hear it, but the detriment of that is that we start loving ourselves most. And that will always make us self-centered and self-focused. So how does Jesus become number one or central? Because he's the love of our lives. How do we function as a family with Christ as a center? And first of all, I would say we got to establish the standard of our life. Each of us have to establish a standard for our life. What is the standard for your family? Joshua did this in the Old Testament, Joshua 24. As he's speaking to the people of Israel, he says this: choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose lands you now live? Joshua says, but as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord, which is a really profound statement that he would declare for his family who we choose to love most. Listen, we live in a world, can I just say this? I know it might step on some toes, and I apologize. I don't mean to step on, well, I don't mind it. But I'm telling you, there's a lot of people in our world today, we don't want to, as parents, we don't want to set standards for our kids. We want them to discover their own standards. They live in our house, and we don't want to say, hey, we want to make you go to church. It's not about making somebody, it's saying, this is who we choose to love most. And a lot of times what we do is we forfeit our influence because we refuse to have a standard for our family as parents. We want our kids to establish their own standards, whatever that might be. Then our family becomes divided, and we wonder why the problems happen. See, when it comes to a standards to live by, you can write this down. It's a parent's privilege to lead their children. It's your privilege to lead your children. Proverbs 22 tells us that we're to point our kids in the right direction, and when they're old, they won't be lost. That's what the Message says it. And a key parenting truth is this: you have less control than you think, but you have way more influence than you can imagine. You have less control than you think. A lot of us want control. That's not what you have. What you really have is way more influence than you could ever imagine as parents. Let me give you a personal truth. That's a parental truth, but a personal truth is this: it's your responsibility to lead yourself. It's your responsibility to lead yourself. Your kids will follow your lead. They will watch what is important to you as a parent. They will learn from your example as a parent. But leading isn't just about our example, it also includes instruction. And you've heard this scripture, it's quoted in the New Testament as well, but it originated here in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy, and it says this: listen, love the Lord your God. He is the only Lord. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and strength, and always remember these commands I give you today. He says this: teach them to your children, talk about them as you sit at home, and walk along the road. Talk about them when you lie down and when you get up. In other words, let it be a part of your conversation. Your instruction is a part of your conversation in the home. The example I follow as a dad is the same example my wife is following. It's the same example my kids are following. God's word is a standard to our kids when it's a standard to our lives. If you're a dad, if you're a mom, it does not matter. You want your kids to have a standard. That standard is going to be in their lives when it's a standard in your life personally. Listen, as it concerns everyone, we cannot allow the standard to become a motto. When Jesus asked what is the most important command to follow, he said this, and you know, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Very similar to the Deuteronomy scripture we just read. When God's word just becomes a motto or just becomes a slogan, it loses all of its power. If you just know that scripture and you say, yeah, that's what we're about. We want to love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it can be said so flippantly that we're not attached to the meaning, then it just becomes a motto. It just becomes a slogan. It loses its power in our lives. It's just a nice statement. We need to be asking God questions like, God, is my life pleasing to you? Show me what needs to change. That is where the rubber meets the road. We know that that's what David did. David said this in Psalms 51 or 139. He said, search me, O God. And he goes on, he says, point out anything in me that offends you. And those are the kind of questions that a life that's centered around Christ really asks. This is not about changing our family. It's allowing God to change us personally and allowing our influence to be a part of changing our family. And that happens when the standard in our lives is a personal relationship with Jesus. See, I went back to the other thing that I asked earlier. What is the standard for your family? Listen, if you want a Christ-centered family, if you want a Christ-centered home, then the standard has to be a personal relationship with Jesus personally. To make Jesus central to our family, we also need to make love our priority. You've got to make love in your home a priority, not just something that we do because we feel it, something that we do intentionally. I'm not going to read the whole scripture, but it's 1 John 4, 8 through 11. And what he's basically saying there is, listen, we don't know anything about love. The only thing that we know about love is that Jesus loved us before we ever loved him. And if Jesus loved us that way, then it's our responsibility, our choice, our responsibility to love other people as we have been loved. This is important for us to understand. Because to have a home that's centered around Christ has to reflect Christ. It is a life of love. And the reason that we make love a standard in our lives is because that's how Jesus treats us. That's how Jesus feels about you. If we want a life where God is the center, if we want a family where God is the center, then we've got to make love our priority. But another thing that is critical and essential to have a life to have a family and a home where Jesus is central, then we got to build our home with grace and mercy. You got to build your home with grace and mercy. And if you remember, grace is giving to others what they don't deserve, because that's what Jesus did for us. He gave to us what we did not deserve. He gave us love. He gave us forgiveness. He gave us all of these things. He gave us life that we didn't deserve. When we start living that way, it changes our family dynamic. Grace is giving to others what they don't deserve. Mercy is giving what they do deserve. It's not giving what they do deserve. It's withholding when judgment is needed, or when judgment, I shouldn't say needed, when judgment might be the thing that it looks like people need or a family needs. It's not giving them that judgment. And that's how God treats us. And we, as when Jesus is the center of our lives, when he is the one who governs our lives, then we start living our lives the way God treats us. We start valuing what God values. When we start living with grace and mercy, these scriptures really come into focus. Colossians 3:13, it says, make allowances for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Ephesians 4:32, be gentle with one another, sensitive, forgive one another as quickly and thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you. That's how we get to live our lives. That's what makes Christ the center of our homes. The home is a great environment for us to nurture Christ into our lives. It allows us to actually get to walk with one another in our failures and in our faults, but also trusting and looking to God and applying Jesus into our lives. I'd like you to close your eyes just for a moment. I want to pray with you. But I want you, before we pray, I want you to think about this, because as we said earlier, there's no perfect people, there's no perfect home, there's no perfect family, there's no perfect parents. We've all blown it. But we can still go after a Christ-centered home. We can still be intentional, even in our imperfection, we can still be intentional about making Jesus the center of our family. We can still have great influence. We can still make love our priority. We can still build the home with grace and with mercy as how we treat other people. All of your lives, all of our lives are centered on something. The question is, who or what is currently the center of your life? When God is moving us from here to there, and he's moving you as a family member from here to there, what's most important in your life? What can we do to make Jesus our greatest priority? We can't live with love as our priority or build with grace and mercy if we have not experienced God's love, grace, and mercy through Jesus ourselves personally. So we go back to that. You can't expect your family to be what you are not willing to experience. I know that might sound really rough, but that's the truth. You want your family to be a family where love, grace, and mercy are a part of it, then you've got to bring that into your life personally. As parents, you've got to lead it. I want to pray with you. If you've never accepted Christ or never applied Jesus into your life, if you've never said, I want a relationship with Jesus, man, this is the time to do it. And God hears your prayers. So you've got to say, God, I want you to be the center of my life. Help me to make you the center of my life. I want to love you more than anything. I want to value you more than anything. And I want my life and my home to reflect that. I want to pray with you. Let's pray together. Father, we're so grateful because you're constantly leading us from where we are to where you want us to be. understanding that where we're at currently is not the goal. Father, we also understand that you have great plans for our homes. And I ask that you would help us as individuals, no matter how large or how small our families are. This isn't about changing other people. It's about living a standard for others to follow, establishing a standard for others to see in our lives personally. So, Father, today, for those that want to begin a relationship with you, may you give them a clean slate. Father, may you forgive the sin and just wash them clean. Give them a new purpose to live for. For those that have a relationship with you, Father, I ask that today that we would make you our greatest priority. We would center our lives around you. Father, I ask that not only would you be the center, not only would you be the priority, but Father, would we, that you would help us to live with love as a priority and help us to build our homes with grace and mercy. Help us to forgive and help us to treat others with grace and mercy as you have treated us. Father, help us to take our families seriously, not just as a unit, not just as something that we are stuck with, but Father, a great privilege to lead and a great privilege to establish your presence. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.